You're listening to the Saffron Planet Foundations 2 audio series. For more audio content, please go to keshaweb.com.
We're just going to pray. Father, we bless your name this evening. Father, we want to tell you that we love you. Father, we're so grateful for the price you paid for our salvation. We're so grateful for the price of Jesus. Father, I want to tell you tonight, we think you're worthy. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our honor. You're worthy of us being here together in your namesake. And you're worthy of us studying your word hard to do the best we can with it. Father, we invite you to be here by your Holy Spirit. We say you are most welcome here. We ask that you move among us in the way that you do. Cause these to be not just be words on the page, but to be words that change our lives as they cement into our hearts. We ask in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Is that going to reach there? How's that looking? We are good. Okay. So good evening. Isn't it great to worship the Lord? You know, you're born to do it. We're going to do it for eternity. So we better get used to it or find a style that you like doing it to, because we'll be doing it for quite a long time according to the scripture. Now, I'm going to open the scriptures to you in a minute. Before I do that, let me tell you a little bit about me, a little bit about the church, and a little bit about the ministry that we work from. And then I'm going to speak under this title that I've been given tonight, which is A Hebraic Church from the Bottom Up. If you want more information about us, you'll find our website and details on there or see me afterwards. But you need to know about me. I'm a pastor, which makes me a little bit different from other people that might have spoken at this conference and speak at a different perspective from that. Just give me a little wave this evening. How many of you are in church leadership or the pastors in the room tonight? Okay. Was that a happy reply or a sad reply? Okay. So a few of us have been in ministry, and that helps me tonight because I have the same presentation, but I'll focus on some other things for those of you that aren't pastors, which will be better for you tonight. But for me, my job as a pastor, to the best of my ability, is Ephesians 4, verse 12. Equip people for the work of the ministry. My job in everything that I do, and all the context of what you're going to read about, is to take my people, who I'm responsible to God for, and cause them to be secured in faith, in a way that their faith is living and active, walked out, and walking closely with Jesus. That is my job in the ministry. So what you're going to hear tonight is my heart on how I do this with an understanding of the Hebraic perspective of our faith. You're going to hear some real practical things about some of the top tips and handy hints that I do, things that I do deliberately that you might never notice or never know about, which might be useful for you. And you're also going to hear a little bit more about why we would do some of those things that we would do. The church has been in existence for 12 years, originally pastored by a man called Scott Stewart, who I'd recognize as my apostle and still relate to as my pastor. And over that time, this Hebraic thought pattern has been in our DNA. We understand it, we understand where it comes from, we understand the implications of that for local church ministry. And by Steve's admission, he would cause us to say that he thinks we are pretty unique in his experience of churches in the UK. You might know better than that than I do. All I know is I'm following the Lord and doing what he's told me to do in our little place. So we'll give you a little insight into that. And so because I'm a pastor, my job tonight is to do two things. It's to explain some things to you, but it's also to challenge you from the word. Because every time I minister to people, my job is to move them a little bit further forward in faith. So if all tonight is to you is a knowledge-based thing about how we do things, then that's not what the Lord wants to do here. The Lord wants to give you knowledge about what I might do and the scriptural use of that, but he also wants to change hearts. Because at the end of the day, our pilgrimage of faith, however you talk about that, is about going on a journey with the Lord and becoming more like him. So I'd ask you to be open to that. And if you find some of this deliberately provocative or challenging in a way that you don't want to be challenged, then come and talk to me about it later. It's not done on purpose. It's just as I would do for the church, really. So the church has been there for about 12 years, and we're blessed to have a ministry that was run from the church called the Jacob Plan. Now, The Jacob plan is basically we realize that the things that God put on our heart for our local ministry were beyond our local ministry. In the sense of we feel a calling in Scotland, at least, to take what the Lord's done in us and shown us and all the brilliant revelation we've had from studying from a Hebraic perspective and give that to other people. So we're looking to give that, and I guess our position in that would be, especially the position we have at the moment, is to meet with church leaders and to meet with other pastors and explain why we're doing what we do and how that might bless them. And the Jacob plan itself exists to do two things. It exists to help people approach the scriptures from their Hebraic origins, which we're all okay with, and it exists to explore the scriptural basis of standing with Israel. Now, really what that means is it means telling people, the Christians that never considered it, about why Israel's important, which is something that we'd probably all hold to be fairly dear tonight. Now, I would like to introduce you to a lady called Ruth. Now, Ruth's obviously not here tonight, but she did go to great pains to send me a little recording to say hello to you all. Would you like to see Ruth? Okay. This will be important for you if you ever want to contact us. Ruth is a lady, a tremendous lady, a real blessing to us, who works in the ministry for us. She heads up the Jacob plan effectively. Ready?
Hello and shalom. Hopefully Pastor John has just said that my name is Ruth Kennedy, but if not, I'm Ruth. I work here at the church at Stirling on the Jacob plan. And the Jacob plan is a ministry arm within the church that is committed to resourcing the wider body on two main issues. One, taking a Hebraic approach to the scriptures, shifting from that Greek mindset of what does it mean to the Hebraic mindset of how do I do that? And secondly, exploring the scriptural basis for blessing Israel. If we can be a resource to you, whether that be pastor or speakers coming to see you in your fellowship, or attending our Bible school, or our night to celebrate Israel, or any other way, please do get in contact, and now at least you know who's at the end of the phone or the email when you do. Thank you. Have a really blessed and wonderful week. I'm sorry that I'm not there with you and Steve and Monica, but I know that you'll be having a great week with the Lord, full of joy and life and laughter and celebration. So bless you and thank you. Bye.
Bye. Okay, so that's Ruth. And it's important you know who she is, because if there's anything we can do to help you, and you contact the church office, that's the lady you'll be speaking to. Okay. If there is anything we can do to help you, contact us. We mean that. We wouldn't say if we didn't mean it. And that Lady Ruth will get something together for you. Apparently, I need to apologize already for speaking a little bit quickly. I'm sorry about that. It's because I get excited. So the tendency is I probably will speak a little bit more quickly. If I'm speaking far too quickly, for anybody at the back especially, give me a big wave, and I'll do my best. I'll do my best to slow down. Or even better than that, Steve's already promised that it's all been recorded, so you can get this CD and listen to it in slow motion. Double the value for money. There you go. So have you got a bit of paper with you this evening? Bit of paper. And you got your Bibles with you? I want you to write down on a bit of paper the first three things that come to your mind in one moment. In one moment, I'm going to give you a word. It's like a word association thing. And I want you to write down the first three things that come to your mind. Now, they might be experiences. They might be things you believe in but have never experienced. They might be experiences. They might be things that you have questions about. Are you ready? Got a pen handy? Okay, the first three things that you think about when you think of the word church. That should take you about 10 seconds. When you've done it, I'm going to ask you what it is, not all of you. But when you've got some words, throw some words out at me. People. Boring. Disorganized. Frustrating. Something's gone wrong. People that believe in Jesus. Face to face with Jesus, thank you. Fellowship. Just put your hands up, please. The body. Great times. The building. Equipping. Hope. Mission. Great. Loads of ideas there. All would fall under the example of church. But here's my point with that. When you and I think church, we think loads and loads of different things. Some of those things you will think about are experiences you've had in church, good, bad, and ugly. Some of those will have been things that you think church is. Some of those will be things that you think church does. You with me? So you'll associate church with running the soup kitchen, or all those kind of things. All those are things are part of church life and are completely important to us. My question to you tonight is this. Do you think that Scripture has a much tighter definition of what church is than the definition we just heard around the room? Do you think it's possible that when God talks about church, he means something very specific? Yes. Well, what does he mean? Where's the first time you read about church in your Bible? The first time you read church? Matthew 16, verse 13. Let's go there. Matthew 16, verse 13. He said, handily having a Bible handy. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. 16, verse 13, sorry. Matthew chapter 16, verse, we'll come back from that. We'll go to verse 18 for time's sake. In red in my Bible, anybody else got the words of Jesus in red? So we know Jesus is talking. Jesus said, verse 18, or we'll go from verse 17. Jesus answered and said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Aren't you glad about that? The context of this passage, which you can go back and look at or listen to when you get your CDs, is that Jesus has taken his disciples on a big roundabout route to teach them a lesson. He's taken them out of the way to a place called Philippi and Caesarea to teach them a lesson. And the lesson he wants to teach them is this thing called church. He takes them to a physical place called the Gates of Hades, which exists. It's a cliff with a river flowing out the bottom where they thought the underworld existed. He takes them to a physical place that exists, that is a center of pagan idolatry and temple prostitution and all horrible things that are happening there. Places that good Jewish boys wouldn't normally go to. He takes them there to teach them a lesson. This lesson is so important that he says, this is the reason I've brought you here, to teach you about this thing called church. How many of you think church is important? Absolutely. You'll notice some of the things in this scripture. It says this. Jesus says he will build his church. You know, there's no place in scripture that Jesus disowns the church. No matter how badly it's working, no matter if it's not doing the right job at that time, there's no place in scripture that he cuts it off and gets rid of it. You need to know that. He says, I will build my church. The church belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Isn't that a comforting thought? That as we build with the Lord in our local churches, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We haven't got time to explain all that to you fully tonight, but it's a good thought. You should look at it. Let me tell you one more thing on that. What did Jesus mean when he talked about church? Because that's the first time it appears in your Bible. And that's the first time you hear him talk about it. And that is him talking about it. So we know it's important to him. Even though sometimes we've been hurt and upset and it's not there. Well, what does he mean? Well, the word he means is this. Congregation or assembly. I don't have a lot of time to show you the pathway for this. Maybe it's in a book somewhere. But the word should be translated as community or congregation. The reason your Bible says church, for those of you that are interested, is because when King James translated or had the translation of the King James Bible done in 1611, he put some rules of translation in place. 16 rules of how you must translate the Bible. You can go to Cambridge University Library and see one of the original letters. You see that? It's one of the original letters there, still there. And one of the letters says this. The old ecclesiastical words must be kept as the word church. So the church must be kept and must not be translated congregation. Even though earlier translations like Tyndale 1529 had translated church back to congregation. The king said, no, don't do that. So however you get there, and this is the Hebrew word for congregation. Ecclesia is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word, so it should still mean congregation at this context. And the word church, it all means congregation. What are we building? I'm a pastor. What is my job to do? My job is to build with the Lord a local expression of his congregation, a community of believers. What does that mean? You see, we all have very different definitions of community. So it's one thing saying, from a Hebraic perspective, we understand that church should be community. Woohoo! That's great. But it's a completely separate thing. Well, what does that community look like? Because if we did the same with the word community, you'd all fire back lots of different answers about what that community would look like. Now, I'm going to show you some things that I believe, obviously the scripture, that I believe are commonplace to the, if you like, the New Testament churches that we read about, the communities of faith, some things that are common in all of them. And then we're going to look at some practical things that I do as a pastor to keep my church rooted and grounded in this. Is that okay? Does that work for you? Okay. There is expressions of faith in church communities that are varied. And that's difficult for us as pastors because it's very easy to identify some things that are heretically wrong. And it's very easy to identify some things that are right. But when it comes to style type things in the middle, many of us have opinions on right and wrong, but actually it's not as clear cut as that. And if you look in the New Testament at the epistles, you will notice that there are style issues that are differences in the New Testament churches in different places. That's okay. But you will also notice that there are some things that are similar and that they have in common, which I believe that our churches need to have in common as well if we're going to approach Scripture from this perspective. Okay? Let's look at those, some of those similarities. What would the community of faith that we're looking to build, what would it look like? Well, I can give you one word that I think expresses it. It's on the screen for those of you that can see that. I'm standing in the completely wrong way for you, aren't I? Sorry. Would it help if I moved around a little bit more? Shared the experience, people. So, the word would be rooted. Rooted in love, absolutely. Rooted in a solid relationship with Jesus as Messiah. Definitely rooted into him. And from that comes our love and our expressions of faith, definitely. But also rooted in this Hebraicness of where they'd come from. You've read probably Steve's books. If you haven't, you should get them because he goes into great detail on these books, on these thoughts. But the early church knew where they had come from. They understood that the majority of their faith and belief in Messiah was because of this Hebraic origin and Jewishness, however that is expressed. You know, nobody else was looking for Messiah. The Egyptians weren't. The Syrians weren't. The Assyrians weren't. Nobody else was looking for Messiah apart from the Jewish community. So even in just accepting Messiah, we're buying into something as we know that is Hebraic in origin. You can do a study on this, because I haven't got time to teach it to you, but you can do a study on this. Go through the book of Acts. Look at how Paul starts churches. And whilst you do it, I'll give you a little bit of the answer to that. Paul starts churches by going to a city, a Gentile city, and finding the Jewish community in the Gentile city that know the scriptures. He spends time with them, talks about Messiah. They get born again in the way we understand. And then the church grows in that Gentile city. Every time. Apart from one time where there is no synagogue in the city and he goes and meets by the water, which is where the Jewish community met. Study it out. Look at it. How many times do the writers of the epistles, especially Paul, point people back to Jerusalem? Well, they're pointing people back to a physical place, but he's also pointing people back to the origin of this thing we call church and everything that happens with those things. The early church would have known that. The early church knew they were rooted. How many of you know Romans 11? We know Romans 11 a little bit. We've read that. We understand that as the scriptures. I'll ask you a very difficult question with it. The letter to the Romans, written to Jewish believers or Gentile believers in Rome? Gentile believers. Written to mostly Gentile believers in Rome. So Paul writes, as a Jewish rabbi, Paul writes to a bunch of Gentile believers in a Gentile city, and he writes all about the relationship between Israel and faith and all those things that we know about that you can read about that are black and white in Romans 11. Do you want to hear a story about Romans 11? Got time for that? Well-known preacher I know personally said, Romans 9, 10, 11 are black and white, unequivocal. It's very easy to understand what is happening in those scriptures. That's why most preachers only preach to Romans 8. You can have that one for free. But Romans 11, Paul writes to a Gentile congregation, and what does he say? Now, you can read that on yourself, but the essence of what he says is this. Do not be arrogant in your faith. Do not be arrogant about where you are. You understand the story, because if the Lord's broken off other branches, he can break off you. Remember that bit? So he says, don't be arrogant about where you're at now, because this is the root of your faith, and this is where it's come from. And the other thing he says, I think it's about verse 27, is this. Do not be ignorant about where you've come from. That one statement encapsulates church history. Sad story that we all know. Do not be arrogant. Do not be ignorant. But understand where you've come from. I should say, in terms of understanding where I've come from, I'm a Gentile man. I'm a Gentile man that understands the roots of my faith. I have no desire, no issue, no pressure on me to become Jewish. We're not trying to Judaize a whole group of people. We're just trying to understand where our faith has come from. And that's important that you understand that about me. I am completely cool with God making me a Yorkshireman. Completely. I mean, he could have put me anywhere at any point in history, but he chose the Kingdom of Yorkshire. And that's okay. So this is not about taking a Gentile church, which we mostly are, and making it Jewish. It's about taking a Gentile church and building into them an understanding of where they have come from, so they're not arrogant in faith and so they're not ignorant in faith. That's our journey. So my question as a pastor is this, and it's on the bottom there. My question is this. How can I keep my people connected with Jesus, which is obviously central to my job, the best of my ability, and connected with the roots of their faith and stop them being arrogant and ignorant? Interesting job description, don't you think? How can I do that and equip them to work out their faith? That is my personal journey, and that is some of the things that I am going to show you about. Now, I should just say, for those of you that are scribbling furiously my PowerPoint slides, I reckon there's a fairly good chance of getting the PowerPoint onto a great website called KeshaWeb. So if you want them, go onto the website afterwards to save you scribbling so furiously. We'll get those to you, no doubt at all. So that's my question. My personal question with how I run the ministry is, how do I keep my people connected with Jesus, connected with the roots of their faith, stop them being arrogant, and stop them being ignorant? Want to hear some practical things about how I do that? Okay. How do we do this? Church structure. And we're not going to go into church structure too heavily, because we have loads of opinions on it. And we know the Bible talks about things. My personal opinion is that Ephesians 4 is pretty clear. Apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, for the gifts, for the works of the ministry, to the saints are fulfilled and mature. My thought would be they're not quite mature yet, so let's keep going with this. But you can leave that for now, but let me just say this to you. No matter how your church is structured, you need to understand that all of the Ephesians 4 ministry gifts don't start in Ephesians. All of the Ephesians 4 ministry gifts have a corresponding position in the synagogue structure. So you can take, you might not understand that, you might not understand the implications of that, But the implications for me as I work with the Lord and our ministry team to structure it is that we have a church that is based in Ephesians 4 ministries. We have a strong eldership, and we know that our job description to do what we're doing is based in the New Testament scriptures we have and the Old or First Testament scriptures. Because the jobs that I have and the job that I have doesn't just originate in a New Testament church. It's kind of there before that. And you have to dig around and study that out, and we haven't got time to teach you all the way through that. But that is a way of me helping our people realize that the thing they're rooted in might be called a New Testament church, but it's got what we call Old Testament roots to it. That is me practically demonstrating that to our people. How about worship? Didn't the ladies do a great job tonight? Great job. You know, we understand that worship is God-focused. Worship is about Him. And it's about me expressing my heart and pouring out my life before Him, but really, it's about Him. What does that mean? Well, on a practical level, we pretty much only sing songs that are focused on God. If you go through the spectrum of Christianity that's out there at the moment, and you go through the spectrum of the worship songs, you will find songs that are all about me in that. Now, let's not get onto that as a kind of judgmental type thing. All I'm telling you that we understand is that worship is God-centered. How do I help my people to be God-centered in worship? We will only sing songs that are God-centered. It's not rocket science, is it? But it helps our people without even realizing it. They don't even know. We just do it. We'll pick it behind the scenes. So we sing God-focused songs. It's also fair to say that for us, worship is more than songs. And we know that scriptural. We know you'd agree with us on that. But we work hard to help people realize that worship is not just the singing part of the service. And Lauren and Olivia, who work for the ministry, do a fantastic job with their worship team. The team isn't here, obviously, at the moment. They have a bigger team who are still in Stirling. But if you're involved in worship and you want to know what I mean by that statement, worship is more than just the songs, spend some time with Lauren and Olivia over the next few days. Ask them. Ask them how they teach their team to worship beyond the song. Or to understand that worship is not just singing. And we'll gladly share some top tips and handy hints and things that we've learned on our journey. Okay? We also have some songs that deliberately remind people of where their faith has come from. So you heard us sing Adonai. Okay? That is not a 2012 type song, is it? But for us, we use that deliberately to help people remind them of the things that they know, where their faith has come from. And we do that with other songs. But I say that here, we say some songs. We have some songs. We deliberately drop songs in at times to help people connect with their root, with their faith. But we don't go all the way and say, we're not singing anything that doesn't sound like it's Hebraic and Jewish. We don't do that. Because my understanding of worship is it's a very personal reflection of what the Lord's done. And as a community of faith in Stirling, we have a personal, if you like, a personal expression of that. So we do some songs, but we don't just do all songs. You with me on that? Find the balance with that? Does that help? Okay. How about with the preaching of the word? It's great. I'm a pastor. I get to preach wherever I go. I get to preach at you now. Praise the Lord. So, how about the teaching of the word? How do we administer that in a way? Now, put this in the back of your mind. How do we administrate that in a way that helps people stay connected to Jesus and stay connected to the roots of their faith? That's the questions I'm answering here. How do I do that? How do I teach on a church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, whenever, midweek meetings, in a way that helps people stay connected? Well, the first one is this. We value the word. We have a course that we've written called Welcome to the Family that goes into more of that. I've got that with me, actually, if you want to see it. It's just an introduction to our church. But we say, basically, we esteem God's word. And we hold God's word above our lives, so we would rather move our lives up to the level that God's word is than bring God's word down to our level. We have produced a church culture that does that. Many of us would agree on that tonight. I teach from a Hebraic perspective. I teach everything, and I've put there, I teach everything from a Hebraic perspective to the best of my ability. Not just me, that the elders that are teaching, we will always drop in a Hebraic perspective on things. So if we're talking about faith, Hebrews 11, this was something we would look at quite often, Hebrews 11, the hallmarks of faith, we would talk about trusting God. And we would remind people that all the New Testament patriarchs and heroes of faith are actually Old Testament patriarchs of faith. And they are in the New Testament because they're being talked about from the Old Testament. So we would do things like that to remind people. I say to the best of our ability because I am always learning with this stuff. I don't have it all nailed. I don't have everything sorted from a Hebraic perspective. But we're determined to teach from that perspective and help people to the best of our ability. We teach in the balance of the testaments. What I mean by that is we would teach something from the New Testament and from the Old Testament. We try and live in balance with that. Do you guys know who Marcion was? Marcion was a heretic in about 120 AD. His heresy was this: I'm done with the Old Testament. Let's get rid of it and let's just use the New Testament. Okay? He was kicked out of the church. But unfortunately, the legacy of his teaching lives on. Have a think next time you're in churches. What is the balance of the ministry in this church? Is my pastor just teaching from the New Testament, or does he also teach from the Old Testament? That's a conversation you can have with him. But for me, as I try to root our people in both, in the Hebraic origins of faith, that's got to be in the mix somewhere. We've got to have a balance of the testaments. Along with that, I tell people this. I say, I am very wary of somebody that tries to teach me doctrine from one verse. And I'm very wary of somebody that tries to teach me doctrine only from the New Testament. That is a personal thing that I'm working through in my life. I don't say that to the church in that sense. But that's an interesting thought for you. We emphasize context. Context, context, context. If you came to my church, every week I would be saying, I only have time to read this, but please go and read the context of this passage. Every week. Now, whether people do or not, it's kind of between them and the Lord, but we're emphasizing context all the time. Did you know that some of the epistles in the New Testament, as we mentioned already, are written to Messianic Jewish believers? You know that? Did you know that some of them are written to Gentile believers? And have you seen differences in those scriptures? Absolutely. Do you think it might help people to simply say, will you turn to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians is in what we call Turkey, and it's written to a Gentile church. Would that help people actually understand a little bit of how the scriptures go into people? I think it would. I know for me, if we take that extra step and do that, it definitely does. So we emphasize context and seek to help people that. We have a tallit in church. It's not hanging. You know what a tallit is? A prayer shawl. Okay. I don't wear it. Some of you are thinking maybe I should. I don't make a big deal out of it, but it's on the pulpit. And the reason it's on the pulpit is this. Because as soon as somebody walks into my church building, I want them to realize that it's something a bit different. And what is that difference? Well, they might ask, sometimes we do get asked, what is that Jewish thing doing on the pulpit? We all get those questions, right? And it's an easy way for me to say, actually, the way I understand my faith is from a Hebraic root. And this thing here, this tallit, just reminds people of where it comes from. It does nothing else. It's not a super spiritual thing. I don't think that the Lord's going to show up by his spirit when he's there, when it's there, and then he's not going to show up when it's not there. Nothing like that. It's a simple visual reminder for people in my church to understand the connection to their faith. It goes in the pulpit. Okay. We deliberately teach on the feast of the Lord. Not only do we teach on the feast of the Lord, as you've heard today, we deliberately do things after church service that play into that as well. So, for example, at Rosh Hashanah, we have apples and syrup. Happy New Year. Bless you. Instead of biscuits. Is that a major big deal? No. But does it help my people understand the significance of what we're doing? And again, root them into this thing Absolutely. Is it a deliberate by me? Yes. Because all of a sudden they come to church on the Sunday that's nearest and they go, oh my goodness, we're having apples and syrup today, apples and honey. That's a little bit weird. What's that about? Well, actually, it's just a sign that ties in with the sermon you just heard about the feast of the Lord, and it reminds you of where your faith comes from. Simple. Very simple. Point seven says this. We have had to rewrite all of our resources. You know, there's some fantastic basic Christian foundational courses out there that help people in faith, aren't they? You know, people come to faith, they realize that Jesus is who he says he is, and then they get on a foundational course somehow, somewhere. There are lots of courses out there. For us as a local church, we say, well, if we're going to connect people to the root of their faith, we want to do it from day one when they come to faith. We don't want to give them a course and then like further down the line say, oh, by the way, you understand your faith is Hebraic and try and undo some of those thought processes that we gave you before. That's not going to work. For us, we say, well, we want to do that from day one when people come to faith in the church. So we've rewritten our foundational faith course in a way that connects them to the root of faith. Now, I've got it with me. You can have a look at it. Feel free to criticize it. I got over it. I don't mind anything like that. That's not what it's about. It's a tool for us to use, and it's working. So what it does, for example, it has some little comments in the middle of it. So, for example, it talks about the Bible, and it says this. I'm paraphrasing my own work, but it says, the Bible has a New Testament and an Old Testament, full stop. In fact, separating the Bible into Old Testament and New Testament isn't really that helpful because it should really be viewed as one book, full stop. That's it. One sentence to help people understand that this is one thing. And if they can get it on day one, then they'll have an issue with it. We talk about baptism. We're a church. We believe in baptism by full immersion in water. And I would talk about it from Acts and in the teaching notes you can read. It says, we understand that baptism by full immersion in water, this is what the scripture says. This didn't begin in Acts chapter 2. Actually, baptism by full immersion was a Jewish practice that Jesus adapted and continues fully on. What is it doing? It's helping them understand that this thing they're doing is not brand new, although it has a new implication, but it's rooted somewhere else. So we've rewritten all of our courses. You can feel free to have them if you want to do that. And some of it's very subtle. We've rewritten all our children's materials as well from a Hebraic perspective, and we would deliberately teach in our kids' ministry in exactly the same way. The kids are getting the exact same Hebraic perspective into everything that's taught through the church. So they're getting it from this high up to this high. Okay. And we also do things like, for example, we do, on Sunday when I left, I didn't see this, but on Sunday, the kids workers and the ministry did a Sukkot celebration for the kids in church. And it was just after service, family food, anybody wants to come in, expressing, it wasn't massively deep and theological, it wasn't kind of heavy, it was a celebration. My kids described it as having lunch in the Peppa Pig tent in church. My kids are young. They understand why that happened, but it's helping them root their faith into this richness that we have. Okay. We also run a Sabbath school, which is once a month we meet as our kids on a Saturday. And we meet on a Saturday. We run kind of a more of an intense teaching time with them than they get on a Sunday at Sunday school. And for example, Saturday the 7th of October, we're teaching all about Israel. We have a big celebration coming up tonight to celebrate Israel that I should have mentioned to you. If you're in Scotland or want to come to Scotland, Sunday the 20th of October, we're making our stand in Glasgow. We've booked out the Glasgow Hilton. We've got a tremendous night planned called A Night to Celebrate Israel. And you're all very welcome. There you go. Ruth will be proud of me. So, as a way of introducing our church to Israel, we introduce our kids to the same concept, the concept of Israel. How are we doing that? Well, we've written to all the parents and said, actually, on this Saturday, what we'd like you to do is we'd like you to ask your kids what their favorite Bible story is. And then when they come with it, what we're going to do is we're going to set it in a context for them by pinning it on a big map. And all of a sudden they'll find that, oh, all these stories that we know about are actually rooted in a physical place. In a physical place. Oh, and that place called Israel. Is it rocket science? Not at all. But is it helping people, even our kids, root what their faith in what it should be rooted in? Absolutely. Helping them to get rooted. Okay? There's some practical things that I do. Oh, some more things. I'm just going to put this on a... You can have this on the PowerPoint. There's some more things. Let me say this. I am very, very particular about the way I communicate from the front of church. The ladies at the back are thinking, we never noticed that. We never knew that. I'm very particular about the words that I say because some words are helpful and some words are not helpful. So instead of saying church, I will talk about this church community of faith or this community of faith. Why? Because it helps people understand what it is we're supposed to be and roots them, even without realizing it, it roots them into a Hebraic way of thinking. What else do I do? Well, you can read the list later. I talk about Jesus as Yeshua or Jesus. I'll often drop his Hebrew name in there. Why? Because it helps people remember that he's the Jewish rabbi we follow. I'll talk about the Old Testament, the New Testament, and I'll use the First or Second Testaments, if I use it at all. I'll take the word, the minor prophets, and I'll turn it into what the rabbis call it, which is the 12 prophets. Nothing minor about them. Incredible work. I'll take communion, as we looked at last night, and I'll tell people, we're going to take communion. This is from the Passover meal. Simple stuff. An extra sentence that really helps people. I'll take the word law, and I scribble it out on every Bible that I've got. No, I don't. I'd like to. And I turn it into this word, instruction. Because that's what it means. And we all know the word law has a really negative connotation. Whereas the word instruction, which is a better translation of that, which I definitely don't have time to tell you about now, is a better word to use. So I'm trying to root my people in a Hebraic way of thinking, why not use the word that fits better? So we talk about instructions, and we're not going there today because I've got at least 20 hours of teaching on the law and instruction and all that kind of thing, which I can get to you. We talk about geography and putting it where it is supposed to be. Okay. All that okay for you? Some practical things, some top tips and handy hints about what I do to help my church come from a Hebraic perspective, even when they don't know. Even if they don't know what's going on. Right. Let me challenge you with this. If we are a people who is determined to approach faith in a Hebraic perspective, the most basic thing you can do to approach faith from a Hebraic perspective is to do what the scripture says. If you are trying to help people to think Hebraically, do things Hebraically, this is foundational for you. Being biblical. That's a Steveism. Be biblical, not just know biblical. But actually, and James or Jacob, as we know, writes this about faith. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But somehow, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know that scripture? We know that our faith is supposed to be about believing and doing, not just by gaining knowledge. So here's the challenge for us. The challenge is that you and I have to apply the Word of God to our lives. If you are going to be Hebraic in the way you approach life and approach Scripture, there has to be an application of that. Because that's what faith is to the Hebrew. It's trusting God so much that I receive his word and trust him enough to step out on his word to do something about it. That's what faith is. So for me as a pastor, if I want to build, which we are building, a Hebraic-minded church, or a church that is rooted in its Hebraic-ness, Hebraic origins of faith, one of the biggest things I can do is to get my people acting on their faith. That is Hebraic. to equip the saints to the works of the ministry, to get them doing stuff. You know, I'm so blessed. We have people in our church that have been there for 4 weeks. Brand new believers. They've been there 4 weeks. And a week ago, they started taking their other friend who got born again last Sunday through this foundational faith course. They're acting on their faith. Without realizing it, because they're brand new to this thing, they don't even understand what a Hebraic origin is. They just know that they're doing faith. They're just doing the right thing. They just take what they know to do and they're doing it. And here's the challenge for you and I. How many of you love learning about the Hebraic approach to faith? How many of you love, I'm there. Oh dear, I'm there, nearly off the stage. How many of you love learning the insights into Scripture? How many of you just sit and soak it in and go, oh my Lord, I never saw that in Passover. That is amazing. Oh my Lord, I never saw that in Shavuot, in Pentecost. That is incredible. Lord, you're awesome. How many of us love doing that? I'm one of them. Here's the challenge to you. It becomes faith when you allow that knowledge to produce something in your life. You see, there's a danger with an Hebraic approach to faith, and the danger is this. We are so passionate about talking about having a Hebraic approach as opposed to a Greek approach. A Greek approach is knowledge-based, we know that. And we're so passionate about saying that we're not Greek approach, we're trying to be Hebraic approach, and yet what we do is we apply a Greek mindset to being Hebraic approached and end up with lots of knowledge about what it means in Hebrew and the origins of it, but don't apply it anywhere in our faith, and therefore aren't actually being Hebraic. You with me? Everything we're teaching at this conference, everything you heard this morning, has to have a practical application to it to enhance your faith. And that practical application might be very little. It might be, oh my Lord, I never realized I'm going to talk about this to you when I pray some more. Or it might be quite big. But whatever it is, when we're studying from a Hebraic perspective, if all we are gaining is knowledge, then we're not really studying from a Hebraic perspective and applying it to our lives. We're really studying the Hebraic roots of our faith through a Greek perspective. Now, some of you definitely need to buy the CD to listen to that again. But the simple point is this. We need to be a people that apply the Word of God. And that's a challenge to us. If I can get my church to apply the Word of God, they will, to the best of their ability, they are being as Hebraic as you can get. If you as an individual apply the Word of God and do it, and take it more than just head knowledge, then you're being Hebraic in the way you approach your faith. I know people, I'm not going to ask for hands because I'm challenging you with this. I know people that I will say to you, do you believe God heals? And do you believe that you should be laying hands on the sick? And they'll say yes. My next question will be, when was the last time you laid hands on the sick? Because if you say you believe it, then it has to be applied in your life. Now, there's loads of questions about that. We all have questions about healing and how that works. But the bigger question for me, for my people, is, are you doing the Scripture? How about another example? We know Scripture says that we should look after the poor among us. We know it says that. Are you doing it? And that's why where the Spirit of God highlights things at different stages in our walk, doesn't he? So it's not, we understand that's a journey for us all, but the principle is this, are you doing what you know to do? Because if you are, you are living a Hebraic faith to the best of your ability. If you're not, and only you will know what's going on in here, there's areas in your life where you know you should be doing something based on Scripture, and you're not, then you're living a Greek type faith. The Bible has a different word for it. Jesus had a different word for it. It begins with her. We don't like it, but it's called hypocrite. We want to be people that act on what we say we believe. Got time for me to show you a quick picture? Because some of you will get this a different way. That is a Hebraic approach in general. Any graphy people, scientists? No, just me. This is a great picture for me. It works really well. Right, I want you to imagine. Anybody know graphs? Are we okay with graphs? Okay, so on this axis here, you have everything you know. That says knowledge. Everything you know about faith. Okay, everything you know. On this axis here, you have everything you're doing in faith. Okay? Where's spiritual maturity? I would say, from my people, spiritual maturity is for those people that are doing what they know to do. So if you're born again and you know one thing, I'm just going to tell people I love Jesus. Woohoo! That's all you know about faith, which there are some people out there, and you're doing it. Good on you. Because I would say that makes you spiritually mature. I would suggest to you that most of us, and I include myself in this, are actually about here, somewhere. Whereby the amount of knowledge we have is greater than the stuff we apply. So we have great amounts of knowledge, and we praise God for that. But the question we have to ask is, well, how do I apply that? Because if we're not applying it, then we're not actually living in the Hebraic way that we'd like to. Does that work? Does that make sense to you? Challenging enough, or do you want more? One more slide. One of the other things we do in church is this. We live in the balance. What I mean by that is we live in the balance of understanding the roots of our faith and where our faith comes from. We try not to get out of balance to it. Sometimes I explain it as though, you know, we're walking down a road and there's a ditch on one side, and the ditch on one side is not getting into this at all, and there's a ditch on the other side. We want to walk down the road in the middle. What I mean by that, this is some examples for you, is that we have an appreciation of the Hebraic origins of our faith, but we're not trying to Judaize people. That's quite a fine line. And it's quite a fine line for some of our people. I have people in my church who get the origins of faith and will come and tell me that unless we do certain things, we're not saved. Now, that's okay. They're not doing it deliberately. They're doing it out of passion. But for me as their pastor, as I'm trying to watch over all of these people, we have to find the line of appreciating where we've come from, but not Judaizing people and making it into a salvation issue. We're talking about the feasts of the Lord on this course. Are you getting rich revelation from it? Are you enjoying it? It'll change your life if you let it. It's scripture. But you know, it's not a salvation issue. You can be born again all of your life, and you can miss out on the richness that is part of this, but you can still have a relationship with the Lord. And obviously we want people to have that relationship. We want them to have the richness. But I would have people who I'm overseeing as a pastoral thing who would make it into a salvation issue. Scripture does not make this into a salvation issue. So why do we? At times. Why do we? The other thing that we try and do is this, and that you will have experienced this, is we try and keep away from the situation of the baby in the bathwater, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. The picture here explains it. Sometimes we end up with like a not a new revelation, but a revelation we've just come across in terms of church. You understand that? And we apply it to our lives, and we're so excited about applying this Hebraic origins and Hebraic root of faith to our life in everything. We apply it to our lives. What happens when the ball gets let go? Something flies off the other end? Now, sometimes things do need to fly off the other end. But sometimes we just kind of get rid of it because we've got something else. Are you with me? We need to live in the balance of both. Chris earlier mentioned that we need the fullness of the Word and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We need that together. But I know of people in my church, and I'm sure you know of people too, who have got so involved in, it doesn't matter, but they could, let's say Hebraic origins of faith, for example, because that's what we're talking about, that they cling on to this word stuff and then kick out everything to do with the Holy Ghost. And so we don't have any movement of the Holy Ghost anywhere in anybody's life because they don't see that's applicable. You with me? Why? Because we tend to, as people, we tend to go from extreme to extreme. We want to be people that live in the balance. And the final thing I've put on there is, as a pastor dealing with this stuff, you have to be prepared to live with complexity. It doesn't make faith any simpler. It makes it complex. So I have to be prepared to deal with it. Jesus had 12 disciples. Well, he had more, but we know that, the 12. Jesus managed to lead a group of 12 men from very different backgrounds, with very different personalities, with very different opinions, with very different political opinions. And he managed to lead those people through a process, a journey of faith. Well, I would say that's where we would fit as well. We're not trying to get rid of any of that. We just recognize that there is some complexity in there. This is my last slide for you. These are things that have either blessed me or I've seen in my church and other churches that will help you. How can you work with your pastor? My suggestion and my guess, if I was a guessing person, would be this. Many people at this conference will be frustrated with their pastor, their church establishment, and where they've come from because they don't get something in the same way you get it. And the thing we all have in common here is a Hebraic approach of faith. It's easy for you to get frustrated with your pastor because he doesn't get it. I know, because I'm a pastor, and while I get this, there are other things that people come to me about that I don't get. So it's easy for people to get frustrated with pastors, okay? You need to understand that if you're in the right church, with the right people you should be walking with, and that's between you and the Lord to sort out, that your pastor is supposed to be a blessing to you. Even if he's wrong and doesn't quite get it, and therefore you need to set yourself to be a blessing to your pastor wherever you can. And if this is too big an issue for you to bless your pastor in it, then leave your church and find somewhere else. Pray over that, but I say it with all sincerity because you are not being a blessing to your pastor if you're there with a bad attitude. It just breeds stuff that should never be in churches. Set yourself to be a blessing to your pastor. What does that mean? It means this. You wake up and you do what the scripture says and you pray for that man or that woman. Because if you're praying for someone, you walk right in your heart. It's very difficult to pray for someone with a heart that's not right for them. I know, because I have a church full of people where it's very easy for me to have a bad heart for them. Because I get upset and disappointed and things happen in my life. So by praying for them, you will set yourself to be a blessing. We don't have time to look at it now. But I would suggest you look at Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos, Acts chapter 18. There's a great bit of scripture that I love. And the scripture is this. Apollos is preaching his heart out to a crowd. But he only knows part of the story. So he's preaching everything he knows to the crowd. Priscilla and Aquila are there. The inference from the scripture, it doesn't say this, but it infers it that they let him finish what he's saying. At the point of when he's finishing what he's saying, they take him aside. And the scripture says this. They explain the way more eloquently or adequately. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Wouldn't it be great if all pastors could be like that? That when we get things wrong, we get taken aside and explain things. We have a heart that's just responsive to it. Well, we can't talk about every other pastor, but I can suggest you that's a great picture of how to deal with stuff in churches. Set yourself to be a blessing to them. Set yourself to resource them. When was the last time you said to your pastor, "Pastor, this is where I'm at with this issue. Israel stuff, Hebraic roots. This is a really interesting book. I realize that you might not agree with it all, but it really blessed me. Would you by any chance just read it and let me know what you think?" When was the last time you did that, as opposed to going, "Bah, he's wrong on this and he's wrong on this and he's wrong on that"? Work with them. And they might not change on that, but at least you're walking right and keeping your heart right. And the last thing I would say is this, and we might talk about this in a moment depending on the questions that come up. Your pastors have to understand how this is important. In the midst of a pastor's job, like if I take my job, in the midst of new people coming born again, hurting people with problems, people who are dying, and people who, and the family situations with that, people who are getting married and relationships, people who are living with sin and dealing with it, people who are trying to follow the Lord but have addictions. In the midst of all of that stuff, you need to help your pastor understand why this is important. Because it won't be top of his priority list unless he's already got it, or unless he gets it by revelation by reading the books that you're going to give him. Why? Because in all the things that we're called to do, this is not always a priority for the pastors. I would suggest to you, and this is my experience from working with people, and my experience of working with other ministers and my friends who we would passionately disagree on some of this stuff with, I would suggest to you that one of the simplest, most effective way of getting your pastor to realize the importance of this is to show him or her some of the idioms of Jesus' teaching. Take them into Jesus' teaching. Show them. We all know what an idiom is. Are you okay with that? Okay, so an idiom is, if I say to you, it's raining cats and dogs, do you understand what I mean? You understand it's raining a lot. I have absolutely no idea what cats and dogs have got to do with that. Really? No idea where that comes from. But the important thing is that you understand that because we're in the same culture. Words only make sense in culture, right? By and large, the church has been pretty good at translating the words of Jesus, but they've often missed or misunderstood the use of those words in the culture that he was speaking to. So in the same way that I talk about it's raining cats and dogs and you'll get it, in the scripture, and I've probably got a Word document with it on, many, 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 many times, Jesus is talking in these things called idioms, which are understood by the culture, but we don't always understand because we're not part of that culture. There's good books out there on them that I can get you. Maybe I'll put them on the Keshaweb. And then that's three comments on Keshaweb. Four. So I'll put them on there and you can use them as a resource. Because for me as a pastor, and I would hope that all your pastors as well, we're trying to follow the Lord to the best of our ability. And we're trying to look after these people to the best of our ability. And sometimes this gets lost as why it's so important. But when you bring me the words of Jesus and you say, this is what he's really talking about in this context, an idiom. So for example, when Jesus talks about when your eye is single or when your eye is evil, you know that scripture? That has nothing to do with evil eyes, and it has all to do with generosity and money. Now you can look at the context and you can work it out from there. But when you go to your pastor and you say, these are the words of Jesus, and this is what he's talking about in that context, this is what it means. Not only do you get a richness and a blessing from it and a proper understanding of scripture, but all of a sudden your pastor goes, my goodness, this is the words of Jesus. This is serious. And from my experience, that's a really good way of helping people get it. Okay? That's me. Well, that's my allotted time anyway.
You're listening to the Saffron Planet Foundations 2 audio series. For more audio content, please go to keshaweb.com.